We're in this series on Malachi called Disputes with God. If you don't know what a dispute is, it's where somebody has a different opinion than the other. There's somebody who is declaring something and the other person's declaring something that's in opposition to that. It's also a questioning. And so last week we talked about how God says, I love you, and how his people say, how? And he just continually unpacks that. But I don't have a lot of time to go over last week's message, so please go and look that he shows his love by his faithfulness. You guys, I'm going to be reading out of my study Bible, because I just took a bunch of notes in there and didn't want to transfer them, but there's Bibles for you. We love you. We want you to have a Bible. If you are reading out of one of these today, when you get to the page, will you just shout out what page it is for all the folks who may not be there yet? And so we're going to go to Malachi 2, and we're going to go to 10, and it's going to be very meddlesome. It's going to be just challenging for us. I want you to know that it could be even more challenging if I talked into the latter or the middle part of Malachi 3, because it actually doesn't just talk about marriage, but it starts talking about money too. And that's why a lot of people don't even want to go to church. Well, you just get into my life, you mess with me. I don't need all that. We actually do, and that's what kind of bugs us. But today I wanted to look at two particular ways that God comes after his people. And the first one's right off the bat. I have a little quote for you. God says, you don't love me. You don't love me. And that's hard, because many of us would say, what? Yeah, I do. Of course I do. And I do believe that most of the people that say, I love you, God, really mean it. But he points out that, boy, the way you're loving me needs adjustment. It needs to be repented of. You need to love me, and you need to show me that love. And so we're going to get right to it. Malachi 2, 10 through 12. Does anybody have that in the Black Bible on what it is? You can shout out what page. 801. Thank you. All right, so I'll get right to it. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? If you remember this, you're with us during Deuteronomy. We actually looked very specifically at that. Josh and Josh had a talk show, and they talked about this one God. And he wants one family. He's not wanting a bunch of different. Now, there's a lot of different members to that family, but he wants one family because he's one God. So have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god, gone outside of this one God. And so he's talking about marriage. You start connecting yourself with other people who are connected with other gods, and you find yourself in relationship at that deep level, you're going to start to want those gods. Look, it gets really just matter of fact here. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, what's done in Vegas, but I think you could probably finish it for me, some of you. Anybody? Stays in Vegas. That's actually a lie. But God's like, look, what's done at home doesn't stay there. You're trying to bring it to the temple. You're trying to bring it elsewhere, but you're pretending like you're not. That's not going to work. You guys might remember this too. God wants oneness, because he's one. He wants unity. Now look, not uniformity where everybody looks exactly the same as everybody else. Yes, Father, right, little robots, and everybody looking just the right way, and you eat the same way, and you act the same way. He's wanting us to follow him, and he's wanting us to follow him as one. But again, we mix that up and we think, well, I'm supposed to look exactly like everybody else. No, you're supposed to look like God. And not like, oh, cute, he's got God's nose. Not that. That's just weird, right? But he's saying, be like me. I've made you in my image, and in that image, I've given you free will and choice, and I want you to choose to follow me and to love me, to serve me, to be like me with one another. But the problem that he's pointing out is that there's a faithlessness issue. This was a big problem. Look, he goes right at it with marriage. And so today, there's people that sit among us that have not been married and wanted to be. There's people that have been married a number of times and they feel embarrassed, ashamed, or they're fine with it, but then they're going to hear me talk today straight out of the Bible and they're going to feel shamed. That is not my goal. That is not my aim. That is not even like partial fruit that I hope happens. I don't want that. I don't want to shame anybody. I want to make much of God and make much of his faithfulness to us. And you read it when you get into Ephesians, right? Where he says, look, your marriage as Christ followers is a picture of my faithfulness to my bride, the church. And he's very clear about this. And so where he says, you don't love me, he goes right at marriage and looks at two specific ways. Mixed marriages, and I'm not talking mixed race. God wasn't looking for some master race. He was looking for people who loved him. Not fit all the different things in that you can, but people who loved him and loved him first. And then love their neighbors that love themselves. Jesus said so. Greatest commandment. You might remember that. But these people were mixed. They're going after foreign gods, as we just read. And then they're actually just divorcing. They're pretty simple, or for a simple reason. They were done with their starter wife. And you know, in my culture, your culture, we actually had a show called The Starter Wife. We have a very, very real issue with that. You get married, you fight, claw, try to make your money or your power or your position, and you get there, and then you cancel the spouse that's the old one, and you get a new model. Maybe in some ways, actually a model. And this isn't just men doing it to women, but that's kind of like the popular way it goes. And God's calling out the men here. And so we're going to look first at mixed marriages. And before we get there, again, wherever God finds you today, like whatever your life is, whatever decisions you've made, wherever you're at, you don't have to stay there. You can grow. You can repent. You can guard your heart. You can change. But, you know, I just want to speak to my unmarried people here, especially to the young people. If you're not married yet, please be very careful how you do this. Please honor Jesus Christ. Don't marry people who don't love Jesus. Don't marry people that just give Jesus a nod. Don't marry people that put you ahead of Jesus. That feels really good, but it's misplaced worship. And it's wrong. Please don't. Now, if you're currently married and you're in what we're about to read, a relationship that's called unequally yoked, don't divorce that person. Show them Jesus. But I'm trying to tell you, okay, especially to those who are dating, let's not get into missionary dating. If you're not familiar with what that means, it's like, well, I'm going to reach her because I'm going to love her when nobody else loves her, and I'm going to date her even though Jesus says that's not a good idea. I want to show her Jesus, and I want her to come to Christ, and if she's going to come to Christ, it'll be through me dating her. You think too much of yourself. I get it. It actually works sometimes, but that's because of the grace of God, not because of your amazingness. Please take this as a, oh, and now I know why you're like, oh, okay, we're not getting into money. Thank you, God, because this is meddlesome enough. Don't be shamed. Just be woke. If you don't know what that is, ask a young person, because I'm so hip. One of my children said, you're not. All right, I'm not. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 14 through 6. This particular passage has cost me some friendships. I take this really seriously. It's really, really hard and it's difficult teaching, but it's really not that complicated. That's why it's so hard. There's not a whole lot of wiggle room here. This is a warning for those who are heading into this particular thing, whether it be business with people who don't follow Jesus, whether it be a partnership in some kind of like venture, whether it's business or whether it's even a 501c3, which is like non-governmental organizations doing really cool stuff, but you actually team up with people that aren't Christ followers, or mostly marriage. Like, it's a huge warning. And so whoever's in the Black Bible, will you tell me what page that's on, please? Thank you. 967. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What? Yoked? I don't know what yoked is. Whoopsh, right? I'm just yoked. No, this is what happens. In an agricultural area, much like this used to be, they would have oxen that would be their plowers, and there'd be a yoke, and they would put two ox, or maybe just cows or horses, depending on how it would work. But for here, it's like the picture is not to be unequally yoked with two different kind of oxen, or even two different kind of animals, one that's stronger, bigger, and one that's smaller and weaker, because you won't get straight lines. One's going to pull this way, and if it's strong enough, it pulls this one with. And worst case scenario, it goes in circles, and nothing gets done. And so don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord, what unity has Christ with Belial? That's another way to say the devil. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Look, this is the craziest thing. In a relationship where, let's say the guy loves the girl a whole lot, and the girl does love the guy, but she actually loves one more than the guy, and that's God. Why she would allow herself to be married in that relationship, I don't know. I think it's a bad choice. But she finds herself loving Jesus more than she loves him. Now, they don't have the same goal. See what's happening here? She loves God, and he loves her. Now, that feels really good for our ego, but like I said, it's misplaced worship. So we love God, and we love others. Now, when we keep it in that order, we grow closer to each other. As we grow closer to God, same focus. Lots more teaching there. I'll leave it at that. But here's the rest. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, we, his people. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is what it'll be like for eternity for his people. And we get a head start now. Let's bring people to that, even to the tune of saying no to our own hearts and saying, I'm not going to be unequally yoked. I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be picky, not for perfection, but for people who love Jesus. Walk with them for a while before you give your hearts to them. But God's people who should have known all this, they didn't. They didn't follow through. They walked away. This is a story, like I said before, of faithlessness. So let's go back to Malachi 2. 13 through 15. I believe it's on page 801 in the Black Bible. Please take those Bibles with you. We love you and want you to know it and live it out. Malachi 2, 13 through 15. It says, and the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she's your companion and your wife by covenant. Wow. Listen close. This is a deep, deep reality. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So he gave you part of him for your union. And what was the one God seeking? What was the one God seeking? Again, back to Josh and Josh talk, when we learned from them, what did God want with the Shema, this Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one? One God, not a bunch of them, not cover your bases. So our dear brother up here taught me a ton about this in Haiti. There are men and women who for lots and lots and lots of years have been worshiping all kinds of different gods, including the devil, voodoo. But they're combining it with Christianity or Catholicism because they want to cover their bases. I'll just do whatever I need to do, but I won't follow one God. I'm going to follow a bunch of them. And we're like, oh, that's just terrible. Haiti's just a hot mess. Yep. And so's America. We actually do all kinds of things, and we try to make it look like we're not worshiping other gods. Except when you rely on something or somebody for salvation other than Jesus, you're worshiping that thing. You want that thing, whether that thing is money or comfort or numbness or drugs or whatever you think is going to give you that, or people. Well, God hasn't shown up. A little cynical on that guy. He doesn't really follow through much, so I'm going to have to get somebody who's here. Well, his name's Emmanuel, so baby, he's here. God is with us now. He's with us. But we find fault with him. And you'll see that these people found fault with him even after he was correcting them, which again sounds very familiar. But he says, you have been unfaithful. You've been unfaithful with the bride of your youth. You've been unfaithful with covenant. I showed you covenant, and covenant means so much to me. He gives himself on our behalf. And he says, if you're giving yourself on my behalf, you're going to look like it. If you're giving yourself on behalf of somebody else in covenant relationship, you'll stick with that covenant. Again, why does he not take this? You've been unfaithful. I've given you a portion of me. And what was this one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Here's some really cool news. I can actually tell you, as a 48-year-old man, or soon to be 48 years old, that I am married to the bride of my youth. I was 12 when I first met her, 13 when we started dating, 19 when we got married. And I've done a whole lot of things to try to wreck that, and yet God has been really faithful to me. He's been really faithful to Kathy. He's been faithful through Kathy. This hits me right where I live, because my actions don't always back up the vows that I made. My words don't always back up the covenant that I'm in. My thoughts haven't always backed that up. Now, have I technically been faithful to my wife all the way through our marriage? Yeah, absolutely. But what a low bar it is that I haven't had sex with anybody else other than her. What, like pat him on the back? Good job. Johnny, tell him what he's won. You know what I've won? Nothing. I didn't win anything. Jesus gave it to me. I didn't earn it. I'm faithful because he's faithful. But I've gone places in my mind and in my heart, not just places where I might think things sexually that ought not to be thought, but I would love to tell you, oh, that doesn't happen. And you're like, oh, you're supposed to be above reproach. Oh, if you read perfect when you read that, you weren't reading it right. There's only one perfect, and he's Jesus. But I haven't acted on those things. I haven't gone the different places. Good, praise God. But the faithfulness to the bride of my youth, what about laying down my life for her? What about putting her in a spot where I think of her and her needs first? Yeah, homie's got a long ways to go on that. I'm learning. I'm growing. But in our world, there's a lot of people that have been like, nah, cancel her. I'll get another one. I'd like something else, please. And we break these covenants. I want to give you a little flow chart, sort of. It's not really, John, if you're listening, I know it's not a flow chart because it's more like Aaron Day flow chart. Broken covenants equal broken marriages. Broken marriages equal broken families. Broken families, even broken people. Broken people are broken nations. And God is coming after that in his people, and he still is people. He wants us to step up. He's given us the ability to not be broken anymore. He who knew no sin became our sin. He who was never broken became broken for us that we might be made whole and new. His name is Jesus, and he's here now. He loves us and wants us and calls us to something so much more. What about this whole godly offspring thing? God doesn't have any grandchildren, right? No, he doesn't. He has children who are to be disciples. And so what he says is that in the family, that's where you're going to learn it the best. And for many of us, that's not where we learn how to follow God. We learn how not to follow God in our families. Friends, think with me for a second. If God is the father of family, okay? He is the one who made family, the creator of it. He's the father. He's the head of family. Where do you think he would say discipleship's supposed to happen the most? In a family, right? Isn't that where it would be? Now, I get it that the family can look a lot of different things, and we've got all kinds of different views of all of that. But what I'm trying to say is that he wants his family to be about him. It seems simple to me. And so that also seems simple to me that that's right where an enemy of God would want to take out God. Now, he can't take God out, so he goes after his family. He goes after families. Hey, look, stay with her for a little bit, get what you can, cancel her and move on. Hey, see what he can do for you. He is a sugar daddy. Wait for him to die and then marry somebody you want to marry. Or better, just go do whatever you want to do, because girls just want to have fun. Yeah, the enemy, Satan, the devil, the accuser, Belial, as we just read, he's going to come after people. And those people are in families, and he's going to come after them. And you see that he's breaking families left and right. Look what this guy, John Benton, says in a commentary. Can you click for me, Chris? Thanks. He, God, is seeking godly offspring. Children. He's looking for our children to become disciples. Of course, there's no guarantee that children of Christian parents will automatically embrace the faith of their parents. Sadly, many of us at this moment can say, that's true. But we must realize that an unhappy Christian marriage, where the thought life, and listen to this, and therefore probably the words and actions of the partners is far from perfect harmony. So where that's happening, where there's not harmony, this will be a profound obstacle to our children becoming Christians. Now, we sit among people who have loved Jesus, followed him. Nobody's trying to act like they're perfect, and they haven't always been in perfect harmony, but they've had good harmony and good things have happened, and their children haven't followed God. So again, that doesn't mean you follow God, bleh, your kids are gonna, duh. That's not how that works, not always. But you are very much putting obstacles in your children's way if you are not following Jesus, and yet you hope they will. You know what my mom and dad used to do? A whole lot of things, some of them really good. But on Sunday mornings, they would wake my brother Jason and I up, say, get ready for church, and they would send us off to church. They didn't go with us. They would either sleep off what had happened the night before, or they would keep it going. Often, we would come home, and they would be high or drunk. And I've had people say, you're shaming your mom and dad. No, I'm telling you what the story was. You know who led me back to Jesus? My mom and dad, they came to Christ, and I was way out in the wilderness. Look, God has a plan for bringing people to him, and he started with the family. And these broken families, many of us have to repent of it. We have not been where we need to be. Now again, if God finds you in a second, third marriage, Here you go. This is where you have been found. This is where life is from here on. And I'd say, honestly, to get to this, so what can we do? What can we do about broken and mixed marriages? If you're in a mixed marriage, follow Jesus and point them to Jesus. If you're considering a mixed marriage, and I'm not, please get the whole race thing out of your head. I'm talking Christ follower, non-Christ follower. Oh, no, I'm a Christian. Why? Because I was born in America. Not how that works. Well, I prayed a prayer. Are you a follower of Christ? Is there fruit? Friends, look for that. If you're not married yet, what I'm saying is find somebody who loves Jesus more than they love you. Well, do we have to give it that? Yes. Let's not get it twisted. God first. God always. God has the background. God has the foreground. God. Right? I mean, it seems simple enough. I've twisted it, so I know that you can too. But let's just bring it back. So God first. Now, if you're in a marriage and it's really hard and really difficult, and I will say this even though there's a exception clause that Jesus threw out there that except for marital unfaithfulness, adultery, don't get divorced. You know, God hates divorce. But if one of the members in the marriage is having more sex than the other, that's a problem. That's a problem. Get at it. Get discipleship. Get counseling. Get help. If they just chronically, I am not doing that. I am not going to repent. I'm going to keep doing this. There's a brokenness. There is already a brokenness. And I would encourage you, rather than just immediately get divorced, look for help on how you guys can work through that. If somebody's being physically, sexually, emotionally, mentally abused, that is dangerous and you need to be protected. Maybe it looks like divorce ultimately. Pastor, you cannot condone divorce. I'm not condoning it. I get that sometimes that brokenness has already happened and it doesn't look to be any room for reconciliation. But if you're in a dangerous situation, this pastor, I love that there's all this accountability lately, but this isn't some hashtag me too moment. This is flat out Jesus loves people moment. Don't be a battering ram. Don't be a welcome mat that gets stepped on. You can step away. I'm not saying divorce, though. There is legal separation. There's opportunity for consequences to wake people up. But there may be divorce. Here's the thing. God hates divorce. It's not the unforgivable sin, though. Did you hear it? My friend said to me when I gave counsel like that, he goes, you won't light my marriage on fire, but you just handed my wife a match. And I disagree with him. I didn't. I want them to be helped. I want them to be loved. So back to the what can we do? We hear about it multiple times, and we'll go back to Malachi 2, 15 through 16. Thanks, bro. Here's what we can do. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Guard your heart. Guard your spirit. Entrust yourself to the one that made everything out of nothing. Do you know that miracles are the foundation of our faith? And God does things that nobody would believe. As a matter of fact, a number of people have a hard time believing it. But you get to be a testimony of his goodness. Verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. In there, it's a shout out to Deuteronomy 24. God hates divorce. Your covering is actually violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Two things, okay? This is what we can do. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Out of that flows all the issues of life. Guard your heart. Not be hard-hearted. Please don't read that way. Guard it. Protect it. Focus on the one who made it. Focus on the one that knows how to keep the bad out and the good in. Give yourselves a chance by saying, Jesus, you are life. You are the leader of life, the maker of it. You've created love. You know what it's supposed to look like. I'm going to keep coming back to you. And so that leads to the repentance thing. I will come to you. Now, please, don't just say, oh, well, I come back to God.
Sorry.
You know, I mean, that's just sickening. Often, well, it's better to seek forgiveness than permission. I get it. It may initially be easier, but it's got a lot of pain to it. God has shown you what's good and what he requires of you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. There is a God, and you and I aren't him. So guard your heart. Guard it from all kinds of things, like cynicism. Let me tell you about cynical. I said it a little bit before, but questioning and being scornful of a person's motives, virtue, integrity, or character. We are very cynical of God often, and we've got no right. He can handle that, but don't live there. Don't build a house there. Don't build a life there. That's not life at all, actually. Repent of that. And how do we become cynical? I wrote this down. We become cynical towards God because he doesn't do what we think he should do, or he doesn't do what we think he should do when we think it should happen. So I'll finish with the story from Malachi, then we'll read out of 1 Timothy, and then we'll go on our very merry way. Malachi 2:17. You've wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where's the God of justice? I want justice. Who do you want justice for? If you want it for you, guess what, friends? That's where it's going to start anyways. We want God to come and make that right. Don't leave me out of the picture. I just want you to work on that. God is the God of justice. He is not slow, as some understand slowness. Right? He's keeping his promise. He's not wanting anyone to perish. That would include you. So you want justice? Live just. Walk with God. Chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This little shout out, actually, to John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Jesus, the Messiah, who these people were upset that the Messiah hadn't come yet. I thought the Messiah was coming. Do you know that many people in the Jewish faith were like, yeah, there's supposed to be a Messiah. There was Messiah types, but God just kind of forgot about that one. No, he didn't. He fulfilled it. And look, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. And who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He cleans it up. He purifies. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. A little shout out to the priests and to God's people, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. They will be refined and purified, and then they will live it out. This is repentance. This is coming to the one that can only clean you and saying, I need to be cleaned. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner or the foreigner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I will judge all those people. This at this point should be very shocking to any of us that decided, I can leave some of that out. I can't do this on my own. I can't make everything right. I need the one who can do it. And look, good news, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I'm going to come and make you right, so you can be right before me and you can live righteous lives. It's him that does it, him that redeems us. We need to finish with this. Would you join me in standing as you're able? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Father, this is your word, and I thank you for it, and I pray that we would take you seriously. We didn't even get into the idea of money, and we try to say, no, God doesn't need it. That's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. Lord, have your way in us. May we be people that love you and love your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, that's like requests, prayers, intercessions, praying on behalf of other people, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Pray. Pray for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray this. This is good and it's pleasing to the sight of God our Savior. Salvation is only through him. It's not through plan B. There is no plan B. So this God our Savior who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, how does that work in Reformed theology? How does that work in elect? God says something, there's a mystery in this. He calls people to him. I believe he wants all people saved. I also know that not all people will be saved. But he knows who will listen. So I preach and I live like everybody's got a chance. Because I believe we do. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, God, man, perfect Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is the good news. The good news is best lived out in individuals who know it because they've seen it in their families. Start that for your family now if you're not doing that. Submit. Protect. Would you humble yourself and recognize that he is the one that does all of this? The testimony at its proper time is now. Tell the good news. Look, today, and it's late, but today there's people that need prayer. There's people that aren't sure what to do. Elders, directors, people who love Jesus, come up here and pray with people. I'll be here, but look, there's nothing magical about, well, Aaron prayed for me. Oh, wow. You know what? We all get to talk to the same God. We've got a red phone to the throne. That's great news. Thank you, Jesus. So come up and be prayed with and prayed for. Father God, I know that today these words can hit. They could hit with freedom and setting people to life. They could hit with just heaviness and people feel overwhelmed like, well, can't go here either. They don't like us because we're this way. No, God, I want them to know you. That's why I tell the truth, and that's why I want them to hear it. I pray for marriages. I pray for people who are on the verge of divorce. I pray for people who have just decided they're going to do whatever they want, and hopefully you'll forgive them later. God, would they come to you now for that forgiveness and that freedom that they can live for you? Holy Spirit, speak to us, anoint us, give us your power to be able to give life. Lord, it's not from us, but I know that it's through us, and I thank you for that. We're a city set on a hill, Jesus. You said so, and we believe it. So help us. Pray this in your perfect name. Amen.